Advent simply means arrival. In the case of Christmas, the arrival of Jesus, the greatest gift ever given to the world. For on a chaotic night in the little town of Bethlehem, a miracle happened. Down the slope of a hill, in a cave carved out by wind and rain, a place where animals took shelter in the storm, a Savior was born who would take away the sins of the world. But Jesus didn't arrive without a wait. While you and I simply turn the page, moving effortlessly from the end of the Old Testament promises to the opening of Matthew's Gospel, it wasn't quite that easy. 400 years of silence spanned the gap between the final prophecies spoken to Malachi and the birth of Christ.
Imagine 400 years without a word from God. No voice, no prophet, nothing. Imagine the agony of waiting and the struggle to keep faith in the promises given long before. You could almost hear the questions being passed from one generation to the next. Was faith in him just a waste? Suddenly, when the time was right, Bethlehem's fields lit up like noonday as angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men on whom his favor rests." The wait was over. The silence was broken. Heaven unleashed thunderous applause, and in a messy manger, Jesus was born. God, in human flesh, the Son of God, had become the Son of Man, Emmanuel, God with us. Urges us on by reminding us that God will come through on his promises. He always does.
Sadly, the frenzy we call the holiday season is a mad dash of tinsel and toys, driven more by consumerism than anything else, and creating a perfect storm of anxiety that can easily cause us to miss God's voice. Ironically, the season that marks the arrival of the Prince of Peace has somehow begun to leave us feeling frantic, stressed, alone, and peaceless.
But it doesn't really have to be this way. You see, Christmas is about waiting and hoping in God. If we are willing to ask Him, God will give us the grace to slow the pace, and He will help us remember how loved we are and how faithful He is. If we wait expectantly for Him, God will lift our eyes and draw near to us. He will remind us that waiting is not wasting when we are waiting on the Lord.
So continue to wait this morning. Wait alongside Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Micah, Peter, and Paul. Wait in expectant wonder with every believer who has ever lived.
Gathers us together, my brothers and sister and I, and tells us about a special night 5 years ago. He takes us to his field where he and his co-workers always watch over their sheep. We gaze in awe at the dark night sky as Papa describes how frightened they were that night. You see, the sky lit up suddenly and was filled with bright, shining angels. I've never seen one, and Papa says he hasn't since, but he'll never forget, and he says we shouldn't either. God sent us, that night, His most precious gift, His only Son. He didn't look like the Son of God. You see, He was just a ruddy baby. But Papa said He was sure. Would you ever doubt an angel?
Let's imagine that we are with the shepherds on those hills in Palestine. We have seen and heard the angels, and we have begun to run to Bethlehem. We come huffing into the presence of Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and immediately we wonder, what are we looking at?
First of all, we're looking at a true baby. He's not an idea or a religious experience. He is a newborn infant who makes noises and cries when he gets hungry. What we're looking at is real, simple, definite, complete. We're looking at a true baby. There's no reason to think that the baby shows any special manifestations. An artist such as Rembrandt can paint him with light emanating from his body, and if we understand that the light is symbolic, that's safe enough. But if we think of it as more than that, it's harmful. There's no halo around the baby's head, and certainly there is no halo around Mary's head. What we see is a young Jewish mother, probably 17 or 18 years old. She may be pretty, or she may not be. We see her husband, and we see a little baby who does not show any marks that would distinguish him from any other infant. And yet, this little baby we see lying here is the second person of the Trinity. He himself has been God forever. This baby is God who has taken on flesh.
Why did God come into the world? Only the scriptural answer will suffice. The second person of the Trinity has been born because he loved the world. But why did he come this way, as a little baby? Why did he choose to lie in a manger and be cared for by a human mother with the sweetness but the utter weakness of a newborn babe? He came this way because he came to meet the central need of man. He did not come to overthrow the Romans or to raise the living standard of the world, or even primarily to teach, relieving the world from ignorance. An angel had revealed to Joseph the primary task for which he came. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Many believed in him when he was still just an infant. And when they did so, the baby became their savior. The shepherds believed, regardless of the simplicity with which they understood. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Though they believed with less understanding than we have in the New Testament, and though we might even think of them as believing within the Old Testament framework as Old Testament saints, they nonetheless did believe. They had faith that the Messiah had come, and they will be with us in heaven.
Father took me to the temple in Jerusalem. When I turned 12, he promised me that he would take me there. What a place, what a sight. But even more amazing was this boy. He was my age, but we saw him actually sitting with the elders. He spoke with such understanding. My grandfather says he knew at once that this boy was the child he'd seen years ago. Grandpa wondered if he'd ever see the child again. You see, he's supposed to be the Son of God. Seeing him and his wisdom today, Grandpa says he's sure. How does Grandpa know he's the Son of God? When the boy was born, God set a special star in the sky to lead my grandpa right to the place where the child was. Even the great King Herod wanted to know about the birth, but God warned Grandpa not to let Herod know. Surely such protection would only follow the Christ, Messiah, Grandpa calls him. And today, I saw him too.
It's not known who these wise men were. Their names and dwelling place are both kept back from us. We are only told that they came from the east. Whether they were Babylonians or Arabs, we can't say. Whether they learned to expect Christ from the 10 tribes who went into captivity or from the prophecies of Daniel, we don't know. It matters little who they were. The point that concerns us most is the important lesson which their story gives us. These wise men believed in Christ when they had never seen him. But that was not all. They believed in him when the scribes and Pharisees were unbelieving. But that again was not all. They believed in him when they saw him as a little child on Mary's knees, and they worshipped him as a king. This was the crowning point of their faith. They saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They saw nothing but a child, helpless and weak, needing a mother's care like any of us. And yet, when they saw that child, they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world. They bowed down and worshipped him. To make of it, my father was feeling pretty good, as the crowds in town for Passover are always great for business. There certainly have been many days, even weeks, when his rooms have stayed vacant. Even back in the old days, when he only had his small inn in Bethlehem, there were many times when his rooms weren't full. But he loves to tell the story from one particular night when he actually had no vacancy. That crowded night. It's been, Could it be 33 years ago? You see, there were no rooms left and the night was cold. Mama, she always had such a soft spot for anyone in need. And she convinced Papa to let a young couple stay out in the stable. And the woman was pregnant, and wouldn't you know, she had her baby that very night. But then some really odd things started to happen. All sorts of strangers showing up as if they knew where this couple was. And somehow they knew the baby had been born. How? I'll never know. Some say it was miracles, angels, God. But I don't know. But that's what makes today so weird. There was a huge crowd in the streets, and they marched along praising this shabby-looking guy as their king. And he was riding on a donkey. But here's the really strange part. Papa is sure that this is the guy who was born in his stable.
In Luke 1:32, the angel said to Mary of the child she was to bear, "He will be great." Jesus is great. He is very great. Our Lord Jesus has been appointed the heir of all things, through whom also God created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Is there anything great in the world that excites you, that you would go out of your way just to see or to hear? Well, Christ made it. And he is 10 million times greater in every respect.
You see, if you took all the greatest thinkers of every country and every century of the world, and you put them in a room with Jesus, they would shut their mouths and listen to the greatness of his wisdom. All of the greatest generals would listen to his strategy. All of the greatest musicians would listen to his music theory and his performance on every instrument. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do 1,000 times better than the person you admire most in any area of human endeavor under the sun. Words fail to describe the greatness of this baby, this shabby-looking man riding a donkey, this king named Jesus.
To her. what can I do? I've been telling her for years, raising children is our hardest calling. They break your heart. But this today, this is, it's just too much. You see, my daughter, my Mary, she's always been a good daughter, but when she told me years ago that she was pregnant and not yet married, I thought my heart would tear in two. Not my Mary. She wouldn't. But she said she was still a virgin and that an angel told her she was carrying God's son. I couldn't tell anyone. I hardly knew what to say myself. I was so ashamed and frightened for her. But Joseph, he stuck right by her side. And he married her anyway, and he raised that boy as his own. It's always been hard on Mary, though, trying to be fair to all her children. The younger ones were always so jealous of him. So she would confide in me, and I'd listen. That's all I can do, is listen. And today they nailed him to a cross. And my Mary had to watch. Her firstborn son die in agony. Where was God today? How could he forsake his only son? But still, in all that pain, Jesus looked on my Mary, his own mother, and he gave her into the care of one of his closest friends, John. He is such a comfort to Mary. Perhaps God knew how Mary needed that young man and what love Jesus showed us all today. I will never forget that look of tender love. But Mary, what can I tell her?
Thank you.
2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul gives us some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Here is stated not the fact of the incarnation only, but also its meaning. The taking of manhood by the Son is set before us in a way that shows us how we should set it before ourselves and ever view it, not simply as a marvel of nature, but rather as a wonder of grace. For the Son of God to empty Himself and become poor meant a laying aside of glory, a voluntary restraint of power, an acceptance of hardship, isolation, ill-treatment, malice, and misunderstanding. Finally, a death that involved such agony, spiritual even more than physical, that His mind nearly broke under the prospect of it. It meant love to the uttermost for unlovely men, who through His poverty might become rich.
This Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon. Hope of peace with God. Hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, He might hang on a cross. It is the most wonderful message that the world has ever heard or will ever hear.
God announced His intentions about the Messiah when He made a promise to Abraham. And what did Abraham do? Romans 4:3 tells us that he believed God. That's all he needed to do. The rest was credited to him as righteousness. But I wonder how Abraham felt 2 weeks later or months later. How did his children feel many years later? And what about his descendants thousands of years later? How long did these people wait before they finally stopped believing? Because the fact is that many did stop believing. They had no faith. They didn't believe that God was a promise keeper. As a result, they had no righteousness to their credit.
But others continued to believe. They dreamed of the day. They hoped for the future. They put their confidence in the promise of God. These, no doubt, were the ones who recognized Christmas when it happened. These were the ones who knew Jesus. These were the ones who waited for the promise.
Because you see, on this side of the cross, Christmas is still a promise. Yes, the Savior has come, and with Him, peace on earth. But the story is not finished. Yes, there's peace in our hearts, but we long for peace in our world. Every Christmas is still a turning of the page until Jesus returns. Every December 25th marks another year that draws us closer to the fulfillment of the ages, that draws us closer to home. When we realize that Jesus is the answer to our deepest longing, even Christmas longings, each Advent brings us closer to His glorious return to earth. When we finally see Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that will be Christmas indeed. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come before You knowing that we are the recipients of the greatest gift that has ever been given. We know that the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, was a sacrifice that we could never dream of asking for, a sacrifice so great that we cannot even imagine. But God, You from the very beginning, knowing Your great love for Your creation, Your great love for us, and Your great love for Your own glory, had a plan. And You knew that that plan would involve the deepest pain of sacrificing Your Son in order that we might receive the wonderful gift that began at Christmas many, many years ago with the birth of a tiny baby. God, we recognize that without that first Christmas, there would have been no Easter. There would have been no perfect life lived in our place. There would have been no sacrificial death on the cross of Jesus Christ. There would have been no burial. And there would have been no glorious resurrection 3 days later that signaled that You had accomplished exactly what You had promised. You had defeated the problem of sin and the problem of death and given it to us as a gift. Righteousness, that we might stand before You clean, sinless, welcomed as Your children. And Father, that's what we celebrate now at this beautiful time of year. That's what we celebrate when we wait during this time of Advent to celebrate the birth of Christ, as we will in just a few weeks. And God, I pray that as we go through this season, that everything that we see that is a trapping of the season, whether it's sacred or secular, every light, every advertisement for different gifts, every wreath, every tree, that as Your children, we would be reminded that those things point to You, that they point to the gift of salvation. Father, help us to truly think that way this season. And I pray this morning that if there's any present in this place that has not received that great gift, that this would be the time, that this would be the Christmas season, that they can look back on and say, I received the greatest gift known to man in salvation through Jesus Christ that Christmas. God, I pray for that, for hearts this morning. And I pray that You will lift each of us and bring each of us closer to You that we would walk closer to You, that we would have a desire to share this gift with others. Light in us a fire this season. I pray these things in Your name. Amen. This morning, as we sing our song of invitation, we're going to sing Come Thou Expected Jesus, another Christmas tune. But if you have a need this morning, I ask you to come forward and share that. If you need to accept the gift of Jesus Christ, don't let another day go by. I promise you, it's the best gift you will ever receive. Or if maybe this is a season you say, I need to slow down. I need to think about the true meaning of this season. Just do that where you are and say, God, I commit to You this season to remember You every day. Remember what You've done for me. Whatever your need is, would you come as we stand and sing together the song of commitment and invitation. For being here, for worshiping with us, and for contemplating the true meaning of Advent and Christmas. So wait for the Lord over these next weeks. Wait for Him not just until Christmas, but continue to wait after, thinking every day, come Lord Jesus, when the time will come that the greatest gift ever given will come to its fullest and greatest culmination. Thank you again for being here. I invite you to come back tonight. Tonight we will have our annual Christmas organ concert. And this year, Miss Jan will be accompanied by the worship choir. Normally, it's the other way around. The accompanist is the one on the instrument accompanying the choir. This year, the choir is accompanying Jan. So you'll want to come and hear that as we listen to some more songs of the season. And then I'll do my best to try to talk about one of those Christmas hymns. It'll just be a wonderful time together as we continue to worship the Lord. So thank you all again. God bless you. Continue to pray for our pastor as he's away this week, that he'll be rested and return to us safely. Alan, if you would, dismiss us, please.
May we take the baby Jesus with us as we leave this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave.